The Man Born Lame, number 1B.
Is there a glory to God in Molly's blindness? Absolutely. And if you've never seen it, I sure have. Doesn't mean I'm happy about it. I just said it's glorious. It is glorious. Now this man, see, now God never asked Molly. She could tell all of us. He never showed up and said, Molly, you know you've been seeing pretty good here for about 20 years. Now what I'd like to do, Molly, is have your eyes, and Molly, I'm going to do wonderful things through it. You're not going to enjoy a lot of them, but it's going to be for my glory. Molly's so stupid, she'd have probably said no. That's right. That's exactly right. Because, see, Molly's just like you and me. But see, the point is, Molly's life, like your life and my life, the Dutch have the perfect word for it. It's an ogenblik. Ogen is eye. The blink of an eye. Just the blink of an eye. Your life and my life and Molly's life. See, we're talking about 80 years maybe. Maybe 90. The blink of an eye. But when God starts talking about rewards and blessings, it's for all eternity. Now, our problem is we don't understand that. And we're so earthbound that the biggest deal is, are the Cowboys going to win this coming Sunday? And I'm miserable because they lost to Denver last Sunday. You hear what I'm trying to say to you tonight? This man has been selected by God. Hand-selected, a chosen vessel, absolutely chosen just as much as Paul was ever chosen. And just as much selected and chosen for this purpose in his life as much as he's got one for you and for me. Moreover, this guy didn't even know what to ask for. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 4, it says, Peter, fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. God, I tell you, has let Peter know. Peter now knows what's about to happen. God, I suspect through a word of knowledge, has revealed to Peter what's about to happen. And the way I am so sure of this is actually in verse 6. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Oh, Peter, I'm glad you didn't write that up around Tulsa, because the prosperity boys could hardly live with that one. I'm trying to introduce you all to what real men of God are like. Some were rich and some were poor. Silver and gold have I. Look at this. Do you dare read it? He didn't say he had just a little. I mean, these aren't king's kids. What a negative. Hey, I got a better one. That is a negative confession. I'd like for you to know that some of us that speak in tongues have not lost our total biblical intelligence. We can still read this book and find out that there's a difference between being charismatic and being a charismaniac. Hallelujah. And I hope you can too. And if not, peradventure tonight, God will give you the grace to repent and quit getting your doctrines out of paperback books and come back to this. In context. Hey, and do you dare? In context. Okay. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He didn't pray. Did any of you notice? He didn't pray. Now, may I be very bold with you. He did not pray because he believed he was a god, even though it be with a little g, as some of the Tulsa people are now teaching us. Incidentally, I'd like for all of you to know that if anyone teaches you that's why. See, I used to try, when I ran into these charismaniacs that were quoting from Romans 4:17, that they were going to speak things into being that weren't as though they are. Now, y'all hear me. See, I used to could explain that to them very clearly. I said, now, wait a minute, honey. This is sweet of you to say that, but read the verse. Did you ever read the whole verse? See, just above that, it says, God did that. God does that. And they'd say, oh, and that saved the day from their, you know, you can be pretty miserable when you think when you try that and it doesn't work. Because sometimes it'll work, but the problem is, see, if you're a god, it's got to work every time. And it doesn't work every time. Some of you have prayed for the sick to be healed, and they got healed instantly. I have. First eight people I ever prayed for got to be healed were instantly healed. I thought I had it. Now I have a question for you. You think I had more faith after those eight or when I started? I mean, after eight in a row, you know, I mean, I got it, y'all. I mean, my faith is just its own mountain. You will not believe the look on my face when the ninth one didn't get healed. You know what it did for me? It made me go back and read the Bible. Maybe start studying for more answers. Now, then they began to teach that the reason it happened is we are gods with a little g. Now, may I be bold with you tonight? For any of you that are confused about that, if you'll go back and read Isaiah 43, 44, and 45, here's what you'll find. I am Jehovah. There were no gods before me, nor shall there be any after me. You're not only not gods, you're never going to be gods, even with a little g. Oh, you might say, well, since God is my father, then maybe I'm a god with a little g. In that sense, you could do it. But if you think for one moment that means that you have creative force and power. Beloveds, you have read too many paperbacks out of Tulsa. Now, tonight, hopefully, and tomorrow, God will show us what the real apostles were like. Because there's a lot of people walking around claiming to be apostles. And I'd like to drop about 99.9% of them down in a leper colony and say, get busy. I want to see the works of an apostle. Big mouth. They come into town and they take control over us. You know, I am this and I am that and you're to submit to me, da 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 da. My reply to that is, how do you know you're not supposed to submit to me? Who told you you were the head man? You hear what I'm saying to you? Because I find that, unfortunately, Christians that don't really study their Bible, you know, trying not to quench the Spirit, Claire, will swallow everything that comes down the pike. Everything that comes, because we're afraid of quenching the Spirit. We're afraid maybe this is really God. Now, I want you to see that, sure enough, Peter did not pray. Now, let me tell you what that means. And I want to tell you what this means if you're around me. See, if you don't pray for somebody when you say, in the name of Jesus, be healed, you're implying you have clearly heard from God and you don't need to pray. And that's right, beloved. If God has given you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge that someone is about to be healed, it'd be kind of stupid of you to pray to God to heal somebody. He's already told you he's going to heal. See, now in that case, you don't pray. Since you know the mind of God in that matter for this time. And see, that's what we're learning. God was going to heal this lame man. That wasn't the issue. There was a time that he was going to heal him. There was a day appointed. And it was this day for a special purpose. And beloved, we could have all gotten around this guy and poured gallons of oil on him. And he wasn't going to get healed until the time, the plan, and the purpose of God. Now let me tell you the other part. Since most of us don't know God's time and plans and purposes, just keep on asking. You hear what I'm saying to you? Until he says no, keep asking. It says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He didn't pray. He knew what was going to happen. Therefore, he commanded. So anytime you do this, you are implying you know the mind of God. Moreover, now they better get up. They better get up. Because otherwise, we know you've operated in your own strength, in your own wisdom, and in your own power. Now, I want to call your attention. See, there's a lot of correcting in this. I want you to observe, this man, there's nothing about him having faith for a healing. He wasn't even asking for a healing. We're looking at what you call basic grace. This clod, this klutz, is sitting there asking for money. But God's got something better. Peter took him by the right hand, lifted him up. Immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, there's a big difference, beloved, in trying to pull a lame man up that's still lame, trying to pull him up in the energy of the flesh. But I want to see when God does it, immediately, God doesn't. You notice the key word immediately here. And he received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. May I say this? Now, they were at the temple, y'all. Were they out of order? See, if this is happening in a lot of our churches, you know, we some of us would go home all in a huff. We'd say, now they were out of order. Now, normally this kind of action normally would be out of order. You know, someone leaping in church and jumping up and down, normally would be out of order. But in a case like this, see, I was down at a church down in Baton Rouge one time with Shirley. First time I'd ever been there, years and years ago. And I'm sitting up on the platform because I'm going to teach that day. It's big church, eh? A couple of thousand people there, you know. And lo and behold, they're singing. And they're all standing. And here comes this little woman, close to 60 years old. She's robust. And she's running down the aisle. She runs across the front, and she's got her hands up, and I can hear her praising the Lord. And she runs up that aisle and back across the back and finally sits down back there. And afterwards, you know, Shirley and I went to lunch. And Shirley said, "By the way, Floyd, did you happen to notice that little one?" "Yes, I noticed that little lady run down across him." She said, did it kind of bother you a little?" "Yes, as a matter of fact, that did distract me. It bothered me. Yes. She said, "Well, would you feel better about it if you knew that she was supposed to be operated on today for open heart surgery, but yesterday the elders went up to the hospital and anointed her, and she immediately perceived that she had been healed, sent for the doctor, told him to run some more tests, that she knew she didn't need the surgery, and she was healed." I said, "Does that make you feel a little bit better about the whole situation?" And I thought about it, and I said, "Oh, yeah." But see, the pastor had made a mistake, hadn't he? The pastor really made a mistake. I said, I couldn't rejoice. He should have realized that there was a lot of us nuts in the audience that were visiting, you know, didn't know the lady, didn't know the situation. We couldn't rejoice because to us she was totally out of order. She was out of shape. You just had to see it to understand what I'm talking about. You know what I mean? But you see, she was not out of order. Moreover, if the pastor had then gone to the mic and told us, we could have all rejoiced with her right then. You hear what I'm saying? So, moreover, even in a Baptist church or an uptown Presbyterian church or a high Episcopalian church, see, we could have rejoiced with this man leaping because if we had known and seen, and that's the other thing I want to bring your attention to. Look at the goodness of God. In letting this man be lame for so long, we all get to know him. You know, see, and you see, that's the good thing about God. See, someone born lame, y'all, this guy's legs, the atrophy is unbelievable in 40 years. I mean, his legs look like Buchenwald in Auschwitz. You know, there's just nothing, there is no muscle there. There's nothing but bone and a little skin to the glory of God. See, God is painting a picture so vivid that any honest person that's there can know the truth and be saved. You hear what I'm saying? And verse 10, look at it. They knew it was he. There's the key word. They knew it was he who sat for alms at the beautiful gate. We begin to see and perceive the wisdom of God. His mom and dad could have been miserable for years. Oh God, why us? Why us? And this man could have whimpered for years. But now look at the wisdom of God so that he would be known. And then they brought him there daily. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. Now, it says they come to the porch greatly wondering. I want to tell you this. They're wondering about a lot of things because I've tried to set the stage for you to perceive the mindset that these people brought with them. You're there. 3.5 years, all you've heard is the kingdom. You heard it as a child. But now, you've been whipped into a frenzy and suddenly this tremendous healing and all these miracles that have just happened in the past few days. Verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered the people, "Ye men of Israel," oh, we may as well correct another era and heresy while we're going. Peter and John didn't know anything, obviously, about 10 missing tribes. He says, "Ye men of Israel," you know, Herbert Armstrong, who died just a few months ago, now knows there aren't 10 missing tribes. And I wish he didn't have to learn it in such a hard way, y'all. Okay, but the false prophet, Herbert Armstrong, now knows the truth. Ye men of Israel. No. I'll just say this while I'm up here. If you go back into the Old Testament, in the book of Kings and Chronicles, there are 3 major migrations recorded for us in Scripture of people from the northern 10 tribes. Remember when the kingdom divided, the north was called Israel, and the south was called the kingdom of Judah. There were 3 major migrations of people from all the tribes of Israel down to the south to worship the true God and to have the temple. So that the kingdom of Judah became filled with people from all 12 of the tribes. So that when the northern tribes were carried into captivity by the Assyrians, they may be missing, okay, and scattered, but God hasn't got 10 missing tribes. America is not Manasseh, and England is not Ephraim. And if you can't tell the difference between a Louisianian, a Texan, and an Israeli, you know. Okay. Ye men of Israel, I'm trying to call your attention to how smart you can get when you just read the Bible. You know what I mean? I've only read here a few verses, and golly, we just see all kind of good stuff. Why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power? Stop and tilt. Did you all dare read that? These men, these apostles, why are you so earnestly looking on us? Listen, every one of us in here have probably been guilty of this at one time or another. Maybe you've gone somewhere. You've seen someone healed, and you think, oh, that man, oh, he must be the power of God, the power of God. He may not even be in fellowship with God and may not even be saved. See, these sick people, these lame people, they come seeking God. I want you to know not only that, they don't even have to be saved. Nobody in the bunch has to be saved. Moreover, the majority of the people that were healed during the ministry of Jesus, Paul, John, and all these men in the Bible weren't saved when they got healed. Multitudes came before they preached, they healed them. Then they preached the gospel. So, no, you do not have to have great faith to get much out of God. And I'm glad to say, can I say this? I am so sick of getting around people and having them tell me about their great faith when I know they don't have much in the first place. If they had even the grain of a mustard seed, they could move mountains, and I've never seen anyone do that yet. Okay, so I know they hadn't got much. And moreover, personally, y'all, I'm sick of hearing people talk about their faith. I'd like to talk about Jesus, but to hear someone that wants to tell me about himself and his great faith, I'm sorry, y'all, but it's too near mealtime, and I get sick easily over those. Okay? So look, as though he's been healed by our own power. Now that is what's being taught today in the charismatic move. Right out of Tulsa. Oh yes. Why, it's in the power of your voice. Your spoken voice. I wish you guys had all seen the movie, came out last year, called Dune. Did any of you see Dune? I wish you had, because you see, it teaches the basic teachings of sorcery. And in it, they taught very clearly that there were words that had power. Killing words. Certain words in a certain sound would kill. Others would shatter rocks. Now, that's not Christianity. It's sorcery. It's been practiced by the sorcerers and white witches for years and years and years. But it's being done in Christianity today as though it's spiritual, and Christians don't know any better because we don't read this. Okay. You say, Floyd, my favorite guy on television does this. Y'all, I didn't say he was a witch. I said he just might be practicing it and not know any better. You hear what I'm trying to tell you? The thing I'm trying to do is drive you back to the Bible so you can find out. See, if it isn't in here, if you can't show me a this is that in here. See, that's what Peter said at Pentecost. The people wondered what was going on. He said, don't sweat it. This is that. That means it's in the Bible. I can show it to you in the Bible. Oh, okay. Then I'll bite. I'm interested. But if you're having experiences that are not recorded in this book, I'm not interested. I haven't had all the ones in this book yet. Have you been called up to the third heaven yet? Well, I haven't. Have you been given so many revelations that God had to give you a thorn in the flesh to keep you from being puffed up with pride? I haven't. You hear what I'm saying? I'm saying, there's one. Have you seen Gabriel yet? You know? So, I'm just telling you, there's a lot of good stuff in this book that hadn't happened to us yet. So, if you are interested in spiritual experiences, you better understand that there's a bunch of them that don't come from God, but they're very spiritual. Okay? As though by our own power. He says, nope, it's not by my power. Oh, watch this, because some of y'all probably come from holiness stuff. Good old holiness folks. Now see, holiness is good. Or our own holiness. See, there's the problem. When we see someone get healed, Claire, we just naturally think, boy, now that guy's got to be walking close to God. That isn't what Peter and John were teaching. That isn't what Peter and John are teaching here. It's not our holiness. Let me tell you what's wrong with holiness teaching. God's got a lot to say about holiness. How many of you know that? He's got a lot to say about holiness. But let me tell you what's wrong with all the teachings that we end up on when they're not Jesus-centered. See, when you begin to get your church or your Bible study, everything, centered on holiness, well, it's going to center on you. See, holiness, that's you. How am I doing? Look, mudball, you go look in the mirror and you're not going to see much. See, it's going to look bad. See, the problem with holiness teaching when you don't center it on Jesus is it centers on you. And man, you're going to feel miserable before it's over with, because you're going to see you're not measuring up. And if you think you are, then you're really heading for a fall. see. God does teach holiness, but He teaches that He will produce this holiness in us as we merely surrender to Him and say, God, I can't make myself holy like this, but I'm willing. And you lay yourself a yielded vessel in His hands and say, you do it, Lord. This, hey, Christianity is God does the tough part and we get to do the easy part. Now, there's a part for us. Salvation. That was, you get to do something. Yes, Lord. I repent and I accept Jesus as my Savior. That's your part. It's an important part. You've got to do it. Then it's up to God to do the tough part. Give you a new nature and impart eternal life to you. Now, that's a tough part. Aren't you glad it isn't reversed? Where you had to do the last part. See, but that's what I'm trying to say. Listen to me, y'all. The Lord has sent me here to try and get you guys to relax. Get your eyes off yourself and back onto Jesus. Okay? To let you remember what you already knew but tend to forget. Christianity is only tough when we try to pull it off. It's easy when we drop the hot potato in Jesus' lap and say, okay, boss, you do it. I'm willing. See, that's our part. See, sometimes that's the tough part. I don't know if you've noticed, see, this guy may not even want to be healed. Let's talk about that for a minute. Listen, 40 years of... There's a lot of things this guy hadn't had to face that a lot of us men in here had to face. Hey, he didn't have girls trying to get him into bed. Come on, let's be brutal about it. No girls were trying to seduce him. Now he's healed. He's going to have to go to work tomorrow. Listen, this guy's been begging for years. Hey, he's going to have to go face that jerk that you work for. No, that I work for. You know what I mean? He's going to have to go out there where the rubber meets the road now. So, I mean, being lame isn't easy, but you know what I mean? After a while, you get the hang of it. I mean, he gets it mastered, you know. There's things he can't do and there's things he can do. Now all of a sudden, you know, what's he trained for? What's he qualified for? Would you hire this guy? You hear what I'm trying to tell you? See, what he's going to have to do tomorrow is wake up and put his faith in God like he's never had to do in an area he's never had to put faith in God in before. That somehow God will find him through the gifts and the talents God's already put in him, things he can do, people that will come into his life that he will have favor with that wouldn't mind training him. Some of you don't think that's a real problem, but a brother and I prayed one night for a guy to be healed that had been on welfare for years. And I mean, the power of God was there that night. People were getting healed. This guy had just gotten saved. We prayed for him, a brother named Jack Park and I. And we prayed. And finally, Jack just looked at this guy and says, do you want to be healed in the first place? And the guy said, no. He did not want to be healed. Kind of hard, you know, kind of hard to be praying for a guy to be healed when he really doesn't want it. Yeah, we look at people, our eyes get on the people, on the vessel that God, this mudball, Peter, that God has used. See, the reason I say mudball, it says we're the clay, he's the potter. Okay, that makes us mudballs, all right, you know what I mean. Now, if you get feeling too proud about yourself, I'll remind you you're a mudball. If you get down too low on that one, I'll say, yeah, but don't forget God died for a bunch of mudballs, so you're special. Hunk of mud. That we had made this man walk. Observe, they say, no, sir. We will not take one bit of credit. But y'all, I'm going to tell you, I've seen the big ones. I've been there. Most of them aren't anything like this that I've seen. Boy, they will let you idolize them. Well, I've seen them with cloaks and capes on, believe it or not. You know, just, and gesticulate with their hands as though, and look, oil in the palm of my hand. Good grief, you know. And it reminds me again that God is not like me. I would have fricasseed them. But see, God loves them. He wants them to repent so they'll get where He can really use them instead of being a sideshow. See, when God does a miracle, does a healing, boy, I love it. Love to really be there. But I'm going to tell y'all, I can't wait for the kingdom so we can start stoning the false prophets again. I'd say about 98% of every message in tongues and prophecy I've ever heard was pure flesh. I praise God for the 2% that I heard that was really from God. But it wouldn't take but about one good stoning. And people had put their foot in their mouth before they start saying, "Thus saith the Lord," again. I'll tell you that. All right. So what I'm saying is, I rejoice when the God of the universe begins to move amongst us and do things, the supernatural amongst us. But you start getting hung up on the supernatural, and you're going to miss it. Because you're going to get deceived. See, most of our lives, it's not supernatural. Come on, gang. You wake up in the morning, and you go to the bathroom. And then you eat, and you go to work for about 8 hours. You eat again at lunch. You go to the bathroom. You come home, and you eat, and you go to the bathroom. And then you go to sleep, and you sleep somewhere between 6 and 8 hours. See, that's pretty much it. That's most of your hours. Nothing supernatural, very mundane, or nothing out of the ordinary. That's more normal. Okay? Then he goes on to say this. Now watch, hey, watch this. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus. Now, you see what he said. He's letting them know that he is not from a cult, that he worships the same God they do, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son Jesus, watch this. Whom you delivered and denied. Now, those of you that know your English, you know that really there's two U's there, isn't it, if you diagram that sentence. Whom you delivered and you denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Now, this guy does not know how to get up a big love offering after the message. He turns to this enormous crowd. Now, listen, you know why I'm telling you this? See, some of y'all, you've got people that you love that are lost. Friends, relatives, and for some of you, you've been trying to sneak up on their blind side for 10 months. I'm showing you, trying to show you what real men of God talk like. See, some of you have already been offended tonight by some of the things I've said. I want you to observe, I didn't call those brothers by name. If they were wolves, I would call them by name, like the one in the glass cathedral in California. Now, that's a wolf. If you don't know it, it's amazing. It's amazing. But see, it's one thing to have brothers that are wrong. So I don't call them by name. You hear what I'm saying? They're my brother. If they were wolves in the flock, I'd call them by name. You know why? To protect you. To protect you. See, if you don't understand that, you don't have the heart of a shepherd. And you don't understand what it's like to fight off a wolf. He turns to his crowd. Look. He's only been talking one verse. He hasn't even finished one verse. Before he says, whom you delivered and you denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Real men of God have a way of going straight to the sin and mentioning it, not to burn you, but to bring you to repentance so that you may have come in here tonight down and out because of sin, but you can leave fairly titillated, walking on clouds because you've repented. And all of a sudden that fellowship is instantly restored to you. And he says, but you denied the Holy One. Oh my goodness, he says it again. You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. These are hard sayings, y'all. You killed the Prince of Life whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now, you know, you're there. Okay, you're there. I just got to show you this. Brother Lawson, would you stand up, please? Now, Brother Lawson, in our story, is the lame man. Now, watch this. See, you're there. And we're going to see later in this story that there's going to be some Sadducees around. They don't believe. See, if you turn to Acts 23:8, Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. It's, again, their doctrine. And see, a lot of you may not believe that Jesus is the Messiah.
The end of the man born lame, number 1B.